Today we're going to look at a very, very mysterious, confusing subject that comes up as a result of this kind of question, and it's to do with God's sovereignty. Is God in control? How does God's sovereignty relate to our free will? How do we make decisions with our own free will, and yet God still be in control? What if we want to decide something that God doesn't want? Then either we're in trouble or God's in trouble. So how does that kind of work? Now, I feel that through this message this morning, God wants to reassure people. I feel that sometimes we can feel we're going to miss God's plan, or we're going to slow it up or frustrate it, or we're going to kind of mess it up or get it wrong. And I want to reassure you today that that can't happen. That isn't going to happen. And whatever you feel you may have done, whatever evil you may have felt you've committed, whatever sin you think you may have done, I want to reassure you that God is in control, and he's in control of your life. Now, that's good news. We could just go home right there. That's good enough. God is in control. But we're going to look a little bit deeper and see how it works. And your view on this question, if God, why evil, depends on how high your view is of God's sovereignty, or how low your view is of man's free will. Or on the other side of things, you may have a view that your human free will is really, really high and is the top one, and you may have a view that God's sovereignty is lower than that. So do you remember in the very first week when we started looking at this subject? Simple hand signal. High, low. Can you do that? High, low. So if anyone says to you, if there's a God, why is there so much evil? The first thing you need to do in your head is go, oh, it's got something to do with high and low. I know what it's got to do with. Well, let's have a look at this, and let me kick off with a little story. There was a man, and he arrives in heaven and is met by two cues. One is free will, and one is God's sovereignty. So he joins God's sovereignty queue, and eventually from the back he gradually goes one by one down to the front, and he's met there by the angel at the front. And the angel says to him, and why are you here in God's sovereignty queue? And he says, I wanted to be here. Oh, you're in the wrong queue. Go over there. That's the free will queue. So, okay, nods nicely, goes over and stands at the back of the free will queue, and gradually one by one works his way down and meets the angel at the front. And the angel at the front of the free will queue says, and why are you here in the free will queue? I was told to come here, he said. So he's as much confused as you all are listening to this joke. We don't know whether we're in the free will queue or the God's sovereignty queue, whether we're there by choice or whether he made us go there. And either way, they could both be true. And that's where we are in the church today. So if I was to ask you the question, God's will or free will, what would you say? Oh, I don't know. I'm here for you to tell me, David. That's why we pay you. Okay. Right. Let's go for it. Let's have a look at what Scripture says about the sovereignty of God. This is the high view of God's sovereignty. You will need your Bible now, and you're going to burn your fingers as we speed through some of these verses. If you're not fast enough and you find yourself lagging behind, you can download the message from the website or get a CD burned at the end. First of all, God is sovereign over all things. Job chapter 42 verse 2 says this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now we know straight away that Philip the apostle, when he was being stoned to death, he was stoned to death because he said to the Israelites around him, you're resisting God's will. Well, God's will can be resisted but not thwarted, cannot be ended, cannot be subverted such that a different will comes about. I know that you can do all things, even when man resists you, and that none of your purposes can be thwarted. Ephesians 1:11 says, he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's reassurance right there. Everything, our sin, our mistakes, our wrong objectives, our wrong ideas, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Secondly, God is sovereign over the earth. You've only got to look through a few psalms to stumble upon saying such as this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. They're quite all embracing phrases, aren't they? All, everything is over. That's Psalm 124, verse 1. God is sovereign over everything in that earth, such as the weather. In Psalm 135, verse 7, it says, he makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. God is sovereign over the calendar, whichever calendar various tribes use. Daniel 2, verse 21 says, he changes times and seasons. God is sovereign over Satan. Job 1, verse 12 recounts the story of Satan coming into God's presence, and Job receives God's permission to bring suffering upon Job. God actually says, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. God sets the parameters by which Satan is allowed to operate. So that means, therefore, that God is sovereign over good and evil. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, we'll put a big Y next to that, and we'll come on to that next week. Sovereign over hell is our God. Revelation 1, verse 18, and I hold the keys of death and hell. He's not just Lord of things this side of the grave, he's Lord of things that side of the grave. He's sovereign over life and he's sovereign over death. 1 Samuel 2 verse 6 tells us that the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. That's an allusion to the resurrection. God is sovereign over who dies, how they die, and when they die. Job 1 verse 21 and 22 says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody should write a song, shouldn't they? That'd be good, that. Hebrews 9, 27 says this, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. God is sovereign over sovereigns, not the coins, but the rulers. Listen to this, I love this one. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I just got this image for the Lord, or the heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. I kind of think of EastEnders theme tunes. The camera pans along the estuary, God directing the heart of a king like that, right into the heart of Westminster. You'll be pleased to know after Thursday that God is sovereign over national elections. Romans 13 verse 1 says this, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And God has chosen to establish the hung parliament. I'll tell you why next week. Sovereign over the nations, God is. Psalm 47, verse 8. God reigns over the nations. Fantastic. I think you just all kind of surrendered into submission now. These verses are coming too fast, aren't they? They're coming thick and fast. Listen to the message on the CD. Sovereign over the heart of humans, not just kings, but us normal mere mortals. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. That can be good for you, or it can be frustrating for you. But you have a choice. Sovereign over every single one of our days. This is such a wonderful verse of reassurance. Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow, God is that in control of our life. Before they came to be, he had them planned out. He is sovereign over our health. In reassuring Moses that he could overcome his stammer before the Pharaoh, God said this, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It's Exodus 5, verse 11. And it's helpful that a few chapters later it says, I'm the Lord that heals you. So we hold those two right together. God is sovereign over wealth and poverty. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7 says this, the Lord sends poverty and wealth, You ever met somebody who works very hard and is poor? Ever met somebody who hardly lifts a finger and they're rich? It's true, isn't it? He's sovereign over fame and celebrity. 1 Samuel 2:7 again says that he humbles and he exalts. Fame and celebrity is such a big thing in our culture today. But God is in charge of who he raises up, and he's in charge of who he pulls down. And sometimes they fall a long way. My advice is humble yourself before God humbles you. It's easier that way. God is also sovereign over random events. Proverbs 16, verses 33 says this, "The Lord, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That's how the new disciple was chosen in the New Testament. Before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they used to work out God's decisions by a simple yes or no. We're going to roll the dice, and wherever it lands, that's God. Yes or no. God is sovereign over animals. Well, you've only got to think about the Noah story. God made all the animals come to Noah. No pet shops in those days. Think about Pharaoh. God brought all those animals, all those plagues upon Pharaoh. God is in control and sovereign over the animals. God is sovereign over seemingly insignificant details of creation. Listen to this, the words of Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 29. "Not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." It's God's will when a sparrow dies. There's a plan there. There's a huge cosmic plan of God's sovereignty when a sparrow dies. Got that? I'll tell you why next week. God is sovereign over who becomes a Christian and who does not. Listen to this, Acts 13, verse 48. This is after a gospel campaign, gospel crusade. It's just like J. John is going to have at the Emirates Stadium in a few weeks' time. "All who were appointed for eternal life believed." Oh, but I thought we could seek God. I thought I could find Jesus. Well, it says here, Acts 13, verse 48, that all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So you can either be appointed to believe or appointed not to believe. Romans 9, verse 14 says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That is God's words spoken to Moses, related by Paul to the situation of Pharaoh having his heart hardened. That's God's choice. Ephesians 1, verse 5 says, "In love he predestined us," let me say, "in love he predestined you to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." His will. In accordance with his will. Listen, a few verses later, Ephesians 1:11. "In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." He's working out everything in accordance with his will, even your salvation. He's working out, not determining it, but he's predestining it. They're two different things. We'll allude to it later. This is how I see God's sovereignty. All authority is exclusively his. He is preeminence. He is supreme. His rule is masterly. His dominion unbounding. And his court superior to all courts. His government unending and his jurisdiction unlimited. His prerogative takes primacy. And among all decisions ever made, his decisions are paramount. He is the potentate of time. I nicked that from a song. And the designer of all designs. There is no earthly king consummate enough to crown him, and no worldly ruler worthy enough to legitimize his regency. There is no prince who could ascend his throne, Satan found that out, and no monarch who could usurp his seniority. His wisdom is universally acclaimed, and his decisions categorical. His thoughts infinitely comprehensive, and his reasonings eternally unfathomable. None can advise him. No one can question him. He is sovereign over what has happened,
is happening and will happen across all times, seasons, and history. He alone has the right to determine what happens in the universe that he made, because he is the author and the creator, the inventor and conceiver. He's the ruler, the writer, the leader, the beginning and the end. He is the primary cause of all history, the supreme initiator of world events from every angle, down every corridor of time, through whichever lens you look. God is in control. And I'm not going to repeat that. You can listen to it on the CD. Now let's look how that contrasts with a low view, as the Bible explains, of free will. This picture alludes to Adam and Eve in the garden. How could they? Why did they? Romans 9, verse 19 says this: no man can resist his will. Done deal. But just because there's more stuff in the Bible, we'll go through it. The Bible says we're actually prisoners. Romans 7, 23 says this. This is Paul himself saying, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. That doesn't sound to me like a person who's got much free will. They're a prisoner, and they can't resist God's will, we've just read. We see that the man's free will, human free will, is under Satan's influence. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we used to follow the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Metaphorical language explaining Satan. We used to follow that way. We followed it. We were led by it. That was our path, our course. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They may want to, but they can't. Their will is being influenced. It's being blinded. So we've got, suppose, a human free will that can't resist God's, is a prisoner, and is under Satan's influence. Let's go on. The human free will is also under the influence of the world. We just read it, Ephesians 2, verse 1. We used to follow the ways of this world. Desire for wealth. Desire to be famous. Have your own way. We always follow those ways. Whatever you want to do is whatever you want to do. Make your own truth. All those kind of ways. We're also told that human will is under the influence of our desires and cravings. Oh, if ever there was a confusing passage in Scripture, it was when Paul says, I don't do what I don't do, and I want to do what I do do, but then I don't do what I want to do. But how many of you have gone to the kitchen hungry and thought, I don't want to eat this chocolate bar, but I really want to eat it? And then you eat it and go, I didn't want to do that, but you've done it. So you're confused. Welcome. Listen to this, though. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, at one time we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Wow. Well, now it's appropriate to go on to another description and use this word slavery, because that's what Romans 6:16 says we are. Whether we are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Which slave do you want to be? I don't see the word freedom there. I know what's going through your heads. You're thinking, but I thought I had free will. I thought I had free will. Well, we'll get there. If you're a Christian, you can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you are controlled by the sinful nature. Romans 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. You're controlled by it. So let's just recap. You can't resist God's will. You're a prisoner. You're under the influence of Satan, under the influence of the world. You're under the influence of your, so I put that down, desires and cravings. You're one type of slave or another, and you're controlled. We're also under the influence of God as believers. So even if we have our faith in God, there's limits to our free will. He knows the plans he has for us, Jeremiah 29:11 says. Fortunately, they're good. And Mark 1, verse 17, what was Jesus' call? He didn't say, follow me if you feel like it. Make your own way. He just said, follow my way. Follow me. Very clear. Then Paul starts most of his letters off with this phrase, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. You can find that in Ephesians 3, verse 7. And then we see that God sustains everything. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, the Son sustaining all things by his powerful word. Nothing can be in existence without God maintaining it and sustaining it. All the properties of the objects and nature and all life on earth are sustained by him. We cannot be free of this. If you're a Star Wars fan, have we got any Star Wars fans here? Well done. You're now in my special club. How do you defeat the clones in number 2 film, The Battle of the Clones? You beat the major clone. You beat the number 1, the real thing. How many of you are fans of Avatar? You seen the Avatar film? Sam Worthington is in the shack. You seen it? How do you beat the Avatars? You go to the central control system. You go to the tree, don't you? That's what you do. And that's the situation we have. God is in control of everything, but somehow within that, even with all that influence over our free will, we've got some kind of freedom. So whatever it is, we are not without influence. So what we have is a free will. We're certainly not autonomous. And when most people say you've got free will, what they think they mean in their head is you can do whatever you like. Well, you can't. You can't fly. I really want to fly. Save me a lot of money and I'll be a superhero, but I wouldn't wear tights. But I really want to do that. Are you subject to an internal moral law of your own? Are you subject to rules that you set up for yourself? You may fail, doesn't matter, but you put your own rules there. Are you not kept in line by the rules of our nation? It's fascinating, isn't it, when you go from one country where something's illegal, and then you go to another country where it's legal, but you tell yourself, no, it's still illegal. Rules change. That is the high view of God's sovereignty and a low view of free will, which Scripture says. But if you don't want to believe that, you can choose not to. Because there are some people who have another view. They have a low view of God's sovereignty, and they see things like nuclear disaster and war and terrorism, all the things that we're facing, or a Tory government, and they say, God's not in control. What if he was in control, there wouldn't be so much evil. Well, that's most people's answer. But we know now, after the last few weeks, why God allows evil. I gave you 5 reasons last week, and next week will all be about the number 1 reason, which I glossed over. Hope you're all going to be here next week. We know why we can't blame him for evil, because evil is not a thing. He didn't create it. It's like a shadow. And when someone says, why doesn't he step in then if he's in control? Why doesn't he stop everything? That's unfair and it's cruel. We know that he has stepped in Christ. And we know that he will step in finally for a new heaven and a new earth when he comes again. But still there are theologians nowadays, and there are people who don't even know that they believe this. They don't know the title of it, but it's called open theism. Oh, don't get too clever now. It's warm and it's a Sunday morning. But all the things I'm going to share with you now is under this heading of open theism. Theism being God and open being, well, you know, roll with it. Here's the first thing. God changes his mind, the Bible says. So they emphasize Nineveh. Classic example. He proclaimed that there's going to be disaster, and they changed their minds, having listened to the preaching, and the Bible says that God changed his mind. He didn't change his mind. He had in mind 2 things. So he changed from one thing to another, and that's the gospel message that you and I respond to. Through repentance, we can avoid the judgment of God's justice, which we all want because we want to live in a just universe. And when we flee to him, he saves us and we receive his gracious blessing. Sometimes they cite Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, God says he's going to destroy them. Abraham prays and says, don't. And then God is told, said to turn away and change his mind again. Well, he doesn't. He just gave Abraham the opportunity to be invited into sovereign nature. He wanted to see what Abraham was going to pray. Abraham, you know me now. I've given you a blessing for the whole nations. Are you going to give grace as I gave grace to you? You deserve to die as much as Sodom and Gomorrah. What are you going to pray? I've told you that they're worthy of destruction. Are you going to pray, yes, do it? Or are you going to say, God, you're merciful? And see mercy triumph over judgment. And what did Abraham pray? He bartered God down from 50 righteous people down to 5, but there wasn't even 5 there. And God invites us in to his unchanging sovereign nature. Some people say that the Bible says that God is regretful. Listen to this, Genesis 6, verse 7. This is God's words just before he calls Noah. He says, I am grieved that I made them. People say that God regrets even making human beings. No, he doesn't. You heard that phrase, no pain, no gain? You don't like it, do you? No pain, no gain, but it's true. There must be something greater in the heart of God than his own grief. I will go through grief for the sake of my kids. You would go through that for the sake of your kids. If you have a higher reason, and we will come on to that higher reason next week. Sometimes they say also that God has foreknowledge. The Bible talks about God's foreknowledge. And they suggest that because God foreknew what you were going to decide, because he knew you from the beginning of time, he says, well, okay, if Bob's going to choose that, then I'm going to do this. And I'll still get my will anyway. Well, that's not as good as God being sovereign. That's the tail wagging the dog. That's the wrong way around. How can God just work what's going to happen based on what humans decide? That's the wrong order of the universe. Everything would implode or explode. But even if that were true, God being a grandmaster chess player, as I think he is, with multiple moves ahead of time, could easily outwit any human. And then the pièce de résistance. Let's turn to it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's in the New Testament. You find the Hebrews right at the back of the Bible. You're almost there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Not 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the Apostle Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this. This is good and pleases our Savior. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? God wants all men to be saved. And so the open theist says, all are not saved, therefore God doesn't get what he wants. And the atheist says, therefore God is not able to get what he wants. The fact that God does not get what he wants, they say, is proof there isn't God isn't in control. But can't you have two competing desires? I want to do two things at once. Ladies, blokes can do that, all right? Thanks. I want to give my kids all the chocolate they want. If I could, I'd give it to them intravenously. They want so much of it all the time. They've never said no to it from whatever grandparent, whatever distant relation. And I want to fulfill their desires. And I want that because I see the smile that it brings to their face. But I also want them to live beyond their 7th birthday. And thanks God that they have. So I have two competing desires. I have their health and their immediate fulfillment. I can forego one genuine desire for another, a higher desire. But what could be a higher priority for God than for humans being saved? And you know by now that I'm going to tell the answer next week. That's it. Whether you like that answer next week is dependent on how high your view is of God and how low your view is of God. How high your view is of man and how low your view is of man. So then we also come to the last thing, a high view of man's free will. We often say, well, I can do whatever I want. It's my party. I can cry if I want to. Somebody should write a song about that. Well, we hear that all the time in our individualistic, independent culture, but it's just not true, is it? You can't do what you want to do. Jonah, he couldn't get away from Nineveh. Saul didn't want to become Paul and build a church. He wanted to kill the church off, but he ended up being a Christian. How did God do that? Jeremiah wanted to stop prophesying, but he couldn't because God's words burned in him so much. Jesus tried to look for a way out of the cross, but he couldn't find another one. In fact, he so intently looked for another way out of the cross that he sweat blood, but God would have his way. God will have his way. What happens to us is we get our way frustrated. Psalm 33, verse 10. God frustrates our wills. But then we say, well, what about prayer then? Surely we can use our free will to ask God for things that we want and need, or that others want or need. And this must be possible, or else what's the point? If we can't influence God and change his mind about his perceived lack of activity or our perceived negative activity in our lives or in the lives of others, then what is the point? That's a good question, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you the answer now. Prayer changes us. God changes not, or else we'll be destroyed, Malachi says. Prayer aligns our will with God's. Prayer brings his will about. Somebody should write a famous prayer about that. He prays through us, Romans says, sometimes with groans that our words can't express. We pray in his name, as if he were praying through us. Christ's body and Christ's blood has done all the interceding that will ever be needed. It's all his will and it's all his ability. And when we pray, we are merely uniting with God. And then we live in the good of what he's doing. So we can't be a puppet, we can't be a robot, and we can't be a pawn. But how could I ever love God freely then? How could you ever love God freely? I'm going to tell you the answer to that. Now. It's this word, concurrence. We don't usually use this phrase. I don't know if you can remember the last time you used this word. You usually see it in game shows or something. I concur. Your answer is correct. But that's about the only time you might hear it. So let me give you a little definition of this. This is where things in agreement or without agreement come together. That's what concurrence is. You concur. You come together, whether you agree or not. At the same time, you come together for similar or opposing intentions, but both are still happy with the outcome. It is possible. You've been saved sermon. Because Gordon Raggett mentioned the verse of this, and we'll come to that in a minute. God and humans concur together. So let's have a look at a Bible verse where this happens before our eyes. If you are still in the book of Timothy, turn a little bit left to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It's a very small book. It's only got four chapters in it, so you may miss it. It's in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You might need the contents page at the front of your Bible to find out where it is. Chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. This is concurrence described in the words of Scripture. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. But look at the verse before that, verse 12. We are instructed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So you've got right there what we're to do, and right after we're told why we're able to do it. We can do it because God's working in us. There's three things here. God is working with our will, and he's acting. So let me put this together. God wills in our will, God's working in our works, and he's acting in our acts. But not that he's following our lead. We've already talked about that. Don't want to misunderstand foreknowledge. Not that he's literally controlling us or manipulating us like puppets, but he is causing his purpose to occur within and through our will. That's concurrence. He is willing in your will, he is working in your works, and he's acting in your acts. So what that means is that God is the primary cause of the will, the work, and the acts. And humans are the secondary cause of the will, the work, and the acts. It doesn't just show how he can bring about good out of evil, but how his will can be accomplished through using our will. He proves he's God by bringing good out of evil. He also proves he's God by accomplishing his will through us. Why did he choose to do that? I will tell you next week. But let's look at the wonderful example that Gordon Raggett talked about back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 45. This is really beautiful. This brings such assurance to the believer. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. This is at the very end of the story of Joseph. Joseph had been put in prison by his brothers because of their jealousy. And he's sold into slavery, and he's ended up in Egypt and then got into prison and then becomes, through various circumstances that God preordains and predestines and foreknew, and he becomes the second in charge of all of Egypt. And then his brothers, who are struggling with the famine, come to Egypt where all the supplies are that Joseph has wisely stored up. They come and they meet him. And they own up to what's happened in the past. And Joseph, through his time in prison, has dealt with that all. And he says in chapter 45, verse 8, he says, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." So that's how Joseph saw it, that God sent him to Egypt. But his brothers sent him to Egypt, didn't they? They sold him into slavery knowing the caravan was heading to Egypt. They did it. God and man concurred together. They had one intention. God had another intention. But they concurred. Turn a few pages to the right. Look at chapter 50 and verse 20. We see this again. Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." We talked about that in the second week, that God could use us for suffering, not for our own sake, but for the sakes of others. And it's right that God should do that, because his unselfish love needs to be produced in us for him to be truly good, and therefore suffering is a way of producing unselfish love in us. And that's what's happening here. But the intentions of man and God came together. So if I was to ask you the question, who sent Joseph into slavery, what would you say? It depends on your high view of man or your low view of God or whatever the will view is. But both are true, God and man. God primarily causes the internal and the external surroundings and context and the background for the brothers, of the favoritism and the jealousy and all the opportunity for the brothers to make their secondary cause of selling Joseph into slavery. So God is working in their will and he's working in their acts. They want one thing, he wants another, but God works with it. So, the Bible also affirms Joseph's brothers have real choices, and we've got to remember that. And they have real effects in the story, with eternal results, affected the salvation of you and me, Jesus. That's how the Israelites got down to Egypt. That's why God gave the prophecy, "Out of Egypt I call my son." The Israelites came out. That's to do with the Messiah. That's the reason. More on that next week. That's why we're held eternally accountable for our results of what we do, the actions that we do. They're real. God does not force the brothers to do anything. Okay, I need a volunteer. I'm going back to my youth work days. Heather, come up here. Did I make you come up here? Or did you come up here by your own free will?
You asked me. I wouldn't have come up if you hadn't asked me.
But I didn't make you, though.
You didn't make me.
No. Now, so did I make her? Or did she come? Freely. But she was under the influence of you guys, because what would happen if she said no? That would be bad, wouldn't it? That would be bad for me, and you'd feel awkward. So, which line do you want to be in heaven? The free will line or the God's sovereignty? You don't have to answer. You can sit down now. Thank you. I didn't force her. I did not come up to Heather and do this. Come freely. Come freely. Did I just relive the childhood there? You can sit down now if you want. But I didn't force her to sit down, did I? We concurred. You're good. You're good. Now, for this illustration, that is why we don't have to succumb to fatalism. C'est la vie. Whatever will be, will be. I won't sing, that will save you. We have real choices, and we can work with God. So this is my view on the human free will. You may have a different view, but we can concur. We don't have free will. We have real will. We can make real choices because they count for something, but they're not free. By any stretch of the imagination, because of all the influences I gave you at the start of this message. But it is real. This is why God achieves his plan, but it's why we are still judged and held responsible for our actions. Let me give you three examples. My brother was here last week, a scriptwriter and a film producer and director. A scriptwriter plots that an actor is to kill an actress in the film. Who kills the actress? The actor or the scriptwriter? They're both. They concur. Think about this. The cross. The cross of Christ is always at the center of this answer of suffering. God brings suffering around and suffers the most to show you something, which we'll reveal next week. God fully caused Jesus to be on the cross. Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, it was God's will that he be crushed. Make no mistake. But, secondarily, Satan caused it. If he had known the plan of the Lord of glory, he would not have crucified him, Scripture tells us. Pilate really decided it. He also decided it. Because he actually gave the legal statement, crucify this man, not Barabbas. But also the Jews did too. We read in Acts 2:23, that accusation is laid fairly and squarely at their door and at the door of the Pharisees. It's not a statement of anti-Semitism, it's just an observation of what happened. That's what the Apostle Peter said. They all concurred together. They got their will and God got his. They all concurred together. They had real choices, not free choices, but real choices. You think about the non-Christian, the person who's not a believer, who doesn't care about any of this. Without the new creation of the Holy Spirit, they are only able to choose sin, and they are overcome by their sinful nature, and they enjoy temptation. But they want that. But the Christian, you, with the new creation and the fruit and the power and the witness of the Spirit, you are free to overcome your sinful nature. Hallelujah. That's the good news. So when the Bible talks about freedom, what it means is you're free not to sin, but you're still going to be a slave. You're free from being a slave to sin so that you can be free to be a slave to righteousness. Either way, you're a slave, but you have real choices. God knew those choices. He created circumstances around it to happen, but you made the real choice. So I want to encourage you as I finish this morning, be assured that God is sovereign and he is in control. And that is so good to know that. It's so good to understand how he is in control and how we have real choices. But again, what is the reason for the universe being set up this way? I mean, if you were God, would you invent this? This story of salvation, would you make this happen? Why did God want to battle with evil and the human will? Scripture even tells us he's limiting the time of suffering in the end times because we couldn't bear it. And he, Spirit, couldn't bear wrestling with us that long. What is a reason high enough to make suffering worth it? That's where we're left. After these 4 weeks, we are left with that. What reason is high enough to make suffering worth it? What is that reason that everything happens for? And I'm going to tell you that answer next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can only pray in response by submitting our will to you. Thank you that we have a will, and we thank you that it's real. Now, just in your own heart, you just start to respond to the Lord before we come back into a time of worship. Say, Lord, I want your will for my life. Make a real choice this morning now. If I can ask the musicians if they'll come back up onto the stage and prepare as we just respond prayerfully. Thank him that he's working in your works. Thank you, Lord. Thank him that he's willing in your will. Thank you, Lord. Thank him that he's acting in your acts. Praise God. Put those mistakes to bed now. End it. End the internal wranglings in your mind at night when you switch off the light and it takes longer to go to bed than normal. End it now. God is working and was working. He is willing and he was willing. He was acting and he is acting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.